that I'm, by any stretch of the imagination, preaching at any of you. And if you feel that this is derogatory and it's directed towards you personally, then I want you to blame Betty and Don Johnson, because they brought me this horrible thing that I really don't want to show it to you, but they insisted. So I want you to look at this and just think about it. Betty brought this in just a few minutes ago. I thought it was pretty cute. No excuse Sunday. No excuse Sunday. To make it possible for everyone to attend church next Sunday, we are going to have a special no excuse Sunday. I think that's a good idea. That's Betty Johnson's idea. Now, don't think that this comes from me. Cots will be placed in the vestibule for those who say, Sunday is my only day to sleep. We will have steel helmets for those who say, the roof would cave in if I ever came to church. Blankets will be furnished for those who say it is too cold, and fans for those who say it is too hot. Now, Gene, I didn't have a thing in the world to do with this. I want you to know that. We will have hearing aids for those who say the minister speaks too softly, and cotton for those who say the minister speaks too loudly. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list the hypocrites present. Some relatives will be present for those who like to go visiting on Sunday. Now, this isn't my idea. You know, Betty just insisted I show this. There will be TV dinners for those who can't go to church and cook dinner too. Now, of course, I know that none of you are ever guilty of that. One section will be devoted to grass and trees for those who like to see God in nature. Charlie, that's one for Charlie. Finally, the sanctuary will be dedicated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the church without them. I thought that was pretty cute. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Betty. I know Don put you up to it. Well, we're on the three questions, and we had gotten all the way through phase one. God prepares the land of Israel for the millennial reign of his son. And we've gotten all the way down to 17 scriptures in that phase one. In phase two, the Son of God returns to end the Battle of Armageddon to cleanse the heavenlies for the beginning of his millennial reign. And we had gotten down to number 18 in a series of about 25 scriptures. Number 18 is Revelation 14, 19, 20, 17, and 18. So we're going to take a look at that and see what it has to say. There are a lot of things going on in Israel now that make me believe the tribulation period itself is not too far in the distant future. But we're talking now about the events of the tribulation period. And Revelation 14, 19, and 20 says, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it a great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepresses, even to the horse bottles, by face of 1,600 furlongs. And then above that, the two verses that introduced these are 17 and 18. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, in the scriptures that are before this, it talks about the coming of the Lord. As you know, I'm firmly convinced that this occurs on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And I believe somewhere down toward the end of the tribulation period, not at the absolute end, but on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, before the vials of wrath are poured out, that all the saved will be taken up to be with the Lord. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 14, somewhere around verses 12 down to 16. Then he talks about an event that is going to follow that. It's the event that closes the tribulation period. It's the event that closes the final battle of Armageddon and the destruction of the Antichrist army and the last vial of wrath poured out upon this earth. So in Revelation 14, 17, and 18, we see an angel coming out of a temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Now, the next angel that comes out is an angel that has power over fire, and he's going to direct this angel that has the sharp sickle. So let's take a look at this. We've looked at it before, but I don't think it'll hurt you to have another look at it. And so we're going to take a closer look at this and examine it very carefully, because this is the event that literally closes the end of the tribulation period itself. A lot of people look at this and it's just too horrible. In other words, they just can't believe that something this bad could possibly happen. The great Lainos outside Jerusalem. The godly word for wine press is Lainos. It literally means a trough dug in the rock of the earth. In this case, it's a rectangular trough. It's outside the city of Jerusalem. And John sees it suddenly filled with a blood-red substance to a depth of 5 feet. I've been doing these lecture series now for 22 years. And most people don't have any idea on this planet what's about to happen. And some of the members that are on our church row don't have any idea about what's going to happen. Because what's going to happen is so graphically horrifying, unbelievably devastating, that the human mind just simply cannot believe that this sort of thing could ever possibly happen. But in the not too far distant future, and in some of your lifetimes, you're going to see this whole tectonic plate structure move. All these red lines that you've seen me talk about so much, these plates are going to move. They're not going to move much, only maybe 2 to 3 feet during the entire tribulation period, but it's going to cause hell on this earth. A lot of you got up this morning and got out of a nice bed that wasn't shaking. You got ready and you came to church, and here you are sitting here in a nice air-conditioned building. We think our lives are bad, but we weren't born back during the Depression or before the Depression. We didn't have to go through it. We don't know what hard times are. Some of you do, but most of you don't. So you've never really had to suffer any great persecution except the type that's filled with mental anguish. Most of the anguish that we suffer today is psychological and physiological, and the devil works on us, and we have an internal agony that we live with all week long, and we wonder what the purpose of life is. We wonder why we're here. And we have so much time that we can sit around and think about our problems and ourselves that we whip ourselves into a mental frenzy, when if we had to work all the time like they did back in the Great Depression, we wouldn't have time for all this. We'd be fighting for survival, and our attitude in the long run would probably be a whole lot better. But this is going to be hell when this tectonic plate structure starts to move. And this is toward the end of it. Now, when this happens, I do not expect to be here. I believe the rapture occurs before this event. The great Lainos, rectangular trough in the rock of the earth, wine press, outside the city of Jerusalem. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. Now the first angel has a sharp sickle, and God has given him this sickle to do something with it. Angels are ministers of God. God uses them to accomplish his purposes. They watch over men. They watch what we do. They protect us at times. But they are also the instruments of God's weaponry and vengeance against man. And so here we see angels being used to collect the vine of the earth, which consists of the Antichrist and his army that have come against God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, in the final battle of Armageddon to destroy them. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. God has given this angel the authority, the right to say when fire is going to be released. So you have two angels, one with a sharp sickle and one that has power over fire. The one with fire is about to tell the angel with the sickle what to do with it. And because he has authority over fire, we know that fire is going to be released once the first angel uses the sickle that God gave him for vengeance. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle. Revelation 14, 18 through 20. Saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Now, this sharp sickle is going in on this planet, somewhere outside the city of Jerusalem. And where it goes in, it creates a great winepress, a Lainos, a rectangular trough in the rock of the earth. And it involves vengeance upon those men and women of the Antichrist army, millions and millions of them, who have come against the nation of Israel. The clusters of the vine of the earth. This is not a heavenly vine. This is a vine produced by satanic influence in the hearts of many men and women who do not know God and who have come against Israel to destroy God's chosen people. Then he tells why this vengeance is coming upon them. For her grapes are fully ripe. The iniquity of the Gentiles has come in. The iniquity of the Gentiles is full. And the grapes are fully ripe. They're overripe. And know all the sin, all the iniquity, all the ungodliness that has filled this earth is finally culminated in the hearts of those who have come to Israel in the Antichrist army, millions of them gathered down the plain of Esther Elon, the plain of Jezreel, down the Jordan Valley, getting ready to make the final strike against Israel. Then when the Antichrist gets ready to attack, all of a sudden, and the angel thrust his sickle into the earth. Bam! It goes in the earth. Where does it go in? It goes in right here in this Jordan River Valley. The city of Jerusalem is about 25 to 30 miles due west of it. And it goes in the earth here along what is known as the Great Trough in the Rock of the Earth, the Jordan Rift Valley. It opens it up for a distance of 1,600 furlongs, 185 miles, and 5/6 of the Antichrist army is destroyed, according to Ezekiel 39. And the angel thrust in his sickle of the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great lanos, rectangular trough in the rock of the earth, of the wrath of God. And the winepress, the great rectangular trough in the rock of the earth, was trodden without the city. That absolutely, positively, without question, is the city. Anytime the city is used in Revelation, and it is not specifically identified as being otherwise, either before or after the place that is noted, it is always the city of Jerusalem. In the culture that John existed in, when you said, let us go up to the city, everybody knew it was Jerusalem. So this rectangular trough is outside the city of Jerusalem. That's where the sickle goes in, about 25 to 30 miles due east of the city of Jerusalem in the Jordan River Valley. And when it happens, here comes your fire. This is the fiery blood that comes up out of the earth. And blood came up out of the wine press, the lanos, the great rectangular trough in the rock of the earth, even to the horse bridles, about depth of about 5 feet, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 185 miles roughly. Now, you may look in any reference source you want to look in, it doesn't matter which. The word lanos, according to Strong's, is a trough dug in the rock of the earth. In explanation, a wine press. When you look at that and you survey it, it's very difficult to believe that something that horrifying, something that unbelievable could possibly happen in this earth. It is not by accident that the same God who made the earth is the same God who made that valley he's going to rip open. On both sides of that valley, there's a crack. It runs from the Gulf of Aqaba, where the northern extension of the Red Sea ends and the land of Israel begins. One crack goes up the western side of the Jordan River Valley, all the way up and clean through Lebanon. The other goes up the eastern side of the Jordan River Valley, on the other side of the Dead Sea, all the way up into Lebanon. There's only one offshoot fissure in that entire structure. It starts up here at Haifa, goes down under Megiddo, Armageddon, where they noted the battle is to be fought, the major majority of the troops being there, and goes down the plain of Jezreel. This is what he's going to rip open. From right here to right here, where the valley converges and this actual crack goes in from Haifa down to Megiddo and on down Jezreel to make intersection with the Jordan Valley, right here where these two meet, from right here, the Gulf of Aqaba, up to right here where the extension comes in from Haifa down the plain of Jezreel and the plain of Ezra Elon, right there to here is 185 miles, 1,600 furlongs. That's not by accident. Whenever this rips open, it will rip open to right here. And what you're going to see pouring up on both sides is liquid rock, fiery liquid rock, looking just like human blood, hamati. Now that word hamati in the New Testament can mean any one of three things. It can mean human or animal blood, or it can mean any object that takes on a blood red color, such as the moon, or it can mean any liquid that has a blood red color. This is the blood of the earth. That's the way Isaiah refers to it. I believe it's in Isaiah 26. He refers to this as the blood of the earth. It comes up and destroys 5/6 of the Antichrist army. Only that section of the Antichrist army that are on the hills of Samaria and on the hills of Judea, inland, away from the crack, survive. Now, we've talked about the fiery consumption of Antichrist's army. I've shown you what's going to happen. Now let's take a look at the other scriptures that correlate with what I just showed you. The fiery consumption of Antichrist's army, the melting, the dissolving, the killing, the destruction, the annihilating of 5/6 of his army. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, Revelation 16:16. In that valley down the plain of Esther Elon, the plain of Jezreel, where Megiddo, the Tell of Megiddo, sits in the center of it, you won't have a raging wine press filled with blood. You'll have two or three volcanic eruptions go off in there, and you'll have a lot of fire and brimstone coming down out of heaven, and you'll have a lot of the Antichrist army destroyed in there, but not completely cremated, not completely melted, not completely consumed. You'll also have some of the Antichrist army killed on the hills of Samaria and Judea, but not by volcanic activity, by earthquake activity. The one sect that survives will be in the internal part of Israel on the hills of Samaria, the hills of Galilee, and the hills of Judea. That's where your one-sixth will survive, and the ones that are killed there, some will be killed there, will be buzzard bait. They'll still have some flesh left on them. Now, we've just looked at Revelation 16:16. Now let's take a look at Ezekiel 39:2. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, only one-sixth survives, and will cause thee to come up from the north part. Why does it say come up from the north part? Because the city of Jerusalem was always looked upon as being the city you came up to. And the north parts were always looked upon as that area we call Syria and Lebanon today. And will cause thee, the Antichrist, to come up from the north parts and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. He comes like a cloud to cover the entire nation of Israel. Now all of a sudden, we see what is going to destroy 5/6 of his army, at least most of the 5/6 of his army. And the wine press, the great rectangular trough, the rock of the earth, the Lanos, was trodden without the city, outside the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem will not be involved in this great flood that comes up out of the earth, what looks like blood. It will have an earthquake. People will be killed in it, but not by heat flashes and not directly by the blood of the earth. And blood came out of the wine press. The word came out is ek. It does not mean that it went down into the wine press. If this represented all the human blood that was going to be shed in the Battle of Armageddon, it would not have said came up out of the winepress, because the people who would be being slaughtered and killed would be above the surface of the earth, and it would go down into the winepress. This does not go down into the winepress. It comes up out of the winepress. It is the blood of the earth. And blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse bridles, about 5 feet by the space of 1,600 furlongs, about 185 miles. Now, let's take a look at some other scriptures and talk about this. Malachi 4:1. This is talking about the same time. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly. That's the vine of the earth. It's fully ripe. Man's iniquity has come to the full. The age of the Gentiles has come to the full. And soon the age of the Gentiles will end, and God will turn back to Israel. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, yea, and all the proud, and all they that do wickedly shall be stubble. Now just burn them up in the trash. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and shall leave them neither root nor branch. How do I know that refers to the same thing I've been talking about? If you look at the next verse in Malachi 4:2, which I don't have on the screen, it says, and then the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing as his wings, and you shall grow up before him as calves before the stall. The Son of Righteousness being the Lord Jesus Christ, and the nation of Israel growing up before him for 1,000 years on this earth. And this has to happen immediately before that, and so that is the same thing. Now, a lot of people and a lot of teachers misinterpret a particular scripture in the book of Ezekiel. And they give credit to man's weaponry, which I think is a mistake. This is the cremation process. You see here a diagram that shows what happens when they cremate a body. It's the cremation process. The body is placed in a cardboard box that has a wooden bottom. The body lays on this piece of wood that has a wooden bottom. The cardboard is around the body, as you see here. They take this piece of cardboard, a piece of wood with a body on it, covered by cardboard. As you can see, they take a container with human remains is taken off the gurney and placed in a cremation chamber. You can see how this box is placed right in here. Now, in this primary chamber, they build up heat between 1,100 and 1,400 degrees Fahrenheit. It takes 1,100 to 1,400 degrees Fahrenheit to create enough heat, generate enough heat, to cremate this body into ashes. In the secondary chamber up here, they actually build up a heat of 1,600 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, how hot is this magma when it comes up from the earth? It is 1,200 to 1,600 degrees Celsius. How hot is that in Fahrenheit? It is 2,000 to 2,900 degrees Fahrenheit. In other words, it's twice as hot as the chamber that they cremate bodies in. The primary chamber is 1,100 to 1,400 degrees Fahrenheit. This magma has a temperature twice that. And when it bursts up suddenly, it sends out a heat flash. And the heat flash goes up against the sides of the Jordan Valley and stops. But anything along the flat plain where the Jordan flows, up to the mountains of Moab on one side and the mountains of Judea on the other, is going to be cremated. And it will be an instantaneous cremation because this heat is greater than in a combustion chamber. So when you come to Zechariah 14 and 2, you're talking about what Malachi said would burn them up. You're talking about the great Lanos and the rock of the earth. You're talking about the destruction of 1/6 of the Antichrist army. You're talking about the final battle of Armageddon, and that's Zechariah 14, 2. And this shall be the plague. The godly word for plague is Megippa. And this shall be the slaughter wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Earlier in this chapter, they came down, the army of the Antichrist, which I am convinced will come out of Syria, came down and conquered the city of Jerusalem. They ravaged the women. They ravaged and raffled the houses. They killed a whole lot of people and carried a lot into captivity. Here's what's going to happen to those people that did that some 3.5 years earlier. Their flesh, the word plague means slaughter, and this shall be the slaughter wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume. The God-breathed word is makak, it means to melt. Their flesh shall melt away, consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall makak, consume, melt away in their holes, and their tongue shall makak, consume, melt away in their mouth. That's not thermonuclear radiation. Could a thermonuclear bomb do that? Why, sure. But that is not what that is. And when God does strike, it's going to be a most unbelievable, horrifying time. I spent the last 22 years trying to warn people. I don't think very many people pay much attention to this. I think most of the people that watch this just think it's an interesting discourse. I think that's true with some church members. I think they just think it's something, well, isn't that interesting? And then they go on their merry way and live their lives just like there isn't a Lord, just like there isn't a God, and just like this is some kind of a night dream. Folks, this is going to happen pretty soon. And when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you've got a double problem. You weren't one of those innocent people that didn't get warned. You sat right here and heard it. You sat right here and heard it and wouldn't pay any attention to it because you thought I didn't know what I was talking about. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not a question of whether I know what I'm talking about. Have I showed you one single scripture that didn't validate everything I've shown you? Listen, hell's coming on this earth, and it's real and it's genuine. I'm not some fellow running around with a sign on the front that says the end is near and a long gray beard and a sign on the back says the end is near. I've shown you the reasons that I know it's coming soon. I can't tell you when the Lord's coming, but I guarantee you it's soon. Now, let's take a look going on down to Revelation 19, 16 through 18, because that's what we're doing. We're continuing in this series of the three questions that was asked on the Temple Mount, where they asked the Lord, when shall these things be, referring to the destruction of the Temple Mount, which he had just told them would happen. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? What's going to happen just before you come to let us know it's near? And then, and what shall be the end, the sign of the end of the world? We're talking about the age, the end of the age here. We're talking about the final battle. Now, let's take a look at Revelation 19, 16 through 18, because this is when the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns to end the battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19, 16 through 18. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Not all of the 5/6 of the Antichrist army that is destroyed is going to be destroyed by the actual Lanos, by the fire coming up out of the earth. Not all of it. A lot of them are going to die on the hills of Judah and the hills of Judea and the hills of Galilee in Israel by the shaking and the earthquake activity. and there'll be bodies lying out in the open. They're going to be buzzard bait. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. This is going to be the greatest destruction that's ever been brought upon mankind in a single location. Down the plain of Jezreel, the plain of Ezra Elon, at Tel Megiddo, Armageddon, and down the Jordan Valley. Never in all of history has such a massive destruction occurred. It is not going to be by thermonuclear weaponry. It is going to be by the most unbelievable, it's just unbelievable what God is going to do with the earth when he destroys the Antichrist army. We have greatly overrated thermonuclear weaponry. Now, if I were someone who had not retired from the National Security Agency and had not been acutely aware that we never would use thermonuclear weapons, we're not going to have a thermonuclear war. You say, well, that's what Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, and Kenneth Hagin, and all these other people say. They're wrong. We're not going to have a thermonuclear war. What you're going to have is an unleashing of the power of God, and I guarantee you for 1,000 years people will never forget what God has done, because God will have done it himself. He will not have used man's puny scientific expertise to fulfill his own prophecy. God is going to fulfill his own prophecy by his own power. Now let's take a look at number 20 in this series, phase 2. We're talking about the final destruction. We're talking about when Jesus Christ returns to end the reign of the Antichrist, when he takes the false prophet in a lake of fire, according to the 19th chapter of Revelation, and he casts them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. 28, 39, 1 through 7, 17 through 22. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against God, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Before Hal Lindsey wrote his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, most Baptist preachers across the nation and across the earth believed that God was the Antichrist. But in order for Hal Lindsey to perpetrate what I consider to be a flat-out lie, considering where the Antichrist is coming from, he had to make God an individual who was of Russian origin, who would come down and attack Israel before the tribulation period, so that he could bring his Antichrist out of this battle. That is a total falsehood. Before Hal Lindsey wrote his book, preachers did not teach that, nor did they believe it. Hal Lindsey has done more to disintegrate and mislead people than any other human being on this earth concerning prophecy. Gog is not a Russian prince. He is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. The God-breathed word, Hebrew word, for chief is Rosh. It is used hundreds and hundreds of times in the Bible. Not once is it ever used to refer to a Russian prince. It is the Hebrew word Rosh. But Hal Lindsey told you a flat-out lie. He said Rosh means a Russian prince. That is not true, never has been true, never could be true, and linguistically it is an absolute impossibility. It simply means the head man. And this Meshach and Tubal were the descendants of Japheth. Now Japheth had Meshach and Tubal, and where they were settled in the time this was written, the book of Ezekiel, which was written in 600 B.C., they were settled just north of what we call Israel, in what is now known as Syria and Lebanon. And I've proven that to you. I've taken Ezekiel, I've taken the book and proven it to you without question. Notice what he says he's going to do when the Syrian prince, the Assyrian, who is the Antichrist, comes down and attacks. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. When they first come down, there's going to be an initial success. The city of Jerusalem will fall. I've shown you that numerous times. For 3.5 years, Israel will be trapped in the Negev wilderness, and then eventually she will be delivered by God at the end of the tribulation period. But there is not a war before the tribulation period. This is the war of Gog and Magog, which starts in the middle of the tribulation period, and the final battle in it is the Battle of Armageddon. Notice what God says, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. When God rips open that valley, when he shakes the entire area with fantastic earthquakes, which are included in the last 10 verses in Ezekiel 38, just before Ezekiel 39, you're going to see a demonstration of the power of God shaking creation and doing exactly what this says. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. It is a discredit to God It is an insult to God. It is a slap in the face of God. It is a slander against God to believe that God would use the expertise of man in thermonuclear weaponry to fulfill his prophecy. God's going to use his own power to fulfill his own prophecy by his own power. And he's going to cause mass dissension among the Antichrist army. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. We just covered that back in Revelation chapter 19. The feast, all of them gathered together, the fowls of the air, to eat the flesh of captains. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog. What is Magog? It's Russia. But Gog is not the chief prince of Magog. You say, well, it says Magog, you must be. No, he is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. The Bible clearly says so. He will send a fire on Russia. These tectonic plates, these cracks that I've been showing you, run all the way up through Russia. And among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, across the rest of the earth, these tectonic plates stretch around the entire earth. Actually, about two-thirds of them are on the ocean seafloor. You're going to see a devastation, a destruction on this earth that is beyond human understanding or comprehension. And yet God describes it quite adequately in all of his prophecies. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. How would they know if we were destroyed with thermonuclear weaponry? How would they know that God did it? Brother, when this creation shakes, and when God gets through unleashing those plates on man for 1,000 years, the generations that follow are going to remember quite well what God has done, and they're going to understand God did it by his own power and not by the scientific expertise and help of man. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. When God delivers the nation of Israel, when Israel comes back out and claims the Abrahamic land grant, which I've shown you in Micah very clearly in the 5th chapter, then for 1,000 years, they will know who the God of Israel is. They will know who did the destruction, and they will never forget it. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak to every feathered fowl. Now notice, we are in the book here of Ezekiel. And thou, son of man, now remember what we read back in Revelation. This is a parallel to it. These are not two separate battles. There is one war. Ezekiel 38:39, the war of Gog and Magog. There is a final battle in it, the battle of Armageddon. There is no battle before the tribulation period, and many people are going to be caught flat-footed because Hal Lindsey has them waiting for a war to break out, and then when it breaks out, he's going to say, well, now, later on, the Antichrist will show up. The Antichrist will be the one that will lead the attack from Syria. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God. This is Ezekiel 39:17. Speak unto every feathered fowl, to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come gather yourselves on every side to sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Remember what we saw back in Revelation 19? Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You notice that they're almost overlays, one written by John 95-96 A.D., this written by Ezekiel in 600 B.C., Do you notice that they are exactly alike? So how can there be two battles? How can there be a war before Gog and Magog? There isn't. And there isn't a war before the tribulation period. The next major war that you see start in the Mideast will be between Syria and Israel. And when it starts, my friend, we've only got a short period of time before the Lord comes. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken, all of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and with men of war, saith the Lord God. Here comes the millennial reign of Christ. And I will set my glory among the heathen, the Gentiles, all over the earth. And all the heathen shall see my judgments, which I have executed. Not a lot of the world's population is going to survive all this. Some of it will. And what few survive will be those people who will come up to Jerusalem and worship once a year, according to Zechariah. And my hand that I have laid upon them, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord thy God from that day forward. They'll never forget it. I'm really looking forward to all this with a great deal of anticipation. My carnal man is looking forward to it because he wants to know that he was right. But my spiritual man is looking forward to it because he knows it's right. And he knows the Lord is coming soon. He also knows a lot of people aren't prepared for it, and a lot of people don't care. It's a very frustrating thing to know the truth, to understand the truth, to comprehend it, and to watch people pay so little attention to it. It's a terrible, tragic thing. If my goals and object in all this were money or the accumulation of wealth or fame or attention or recognition or praise, then I might question my own motives. But I'm not after money. I'm not after recognition. I'm not after attention. I'm not after praise. I'm after the approval of God for presenting the truths of prophecy to the people who are willing to listen. I'm telling you, you better get your life straight with God. Whatever it is that you feel you're lacking in service to God, you better start getting serious. And you better quit putting your job and your farm and your home and all those other things on this earth before God. Because, friend, when Jesus comes back, we're going to have to give an account of how we lived after we were saved. I'm not talking about going to heaven. That's settled completely by grace through faith. I'm talking about what happens when you get there and what kind of a well-done, now good and faithful servant you get. And if you've tried to serve mammon and God at the same time, you made a big mistake. You cannot serve God and mammon. God asks very little of us. He asks for us to be faithful in attendance in his church, in our giving, in our praying, in our studying, and in our desire to please him. God asks very little out of us. We think it's a mountain only because we're so tied to the world and the things in it. Isaiah 66, 4 through 6. This is what he is talking about when God does the destroying. Isaiah 63, 4 through 6. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered if there was none to behold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury upheld me. You know what Jesus is called? He is the arm of God. He is the extension of God to this earth. He is the strength and power of Almighty God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. He sent his Son. God did not leave you down here so you would be uncertain as to whether or not you could go to heaven. People spend their whole lives working and trying to go to heaven and end up in hell. When the Lord sent his Son did everything that was necessary for you to be saved and to be justified before God, that God might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in the shed blood that cleansed all your sins. You're putting your faith in the man who offered himself as a sacrifice, a covering, an atonement forever for your sins. And you're going to heaven by coming to Christ and trusting him. But afterwards, my friend, when God pours out vengeance on this earth, I'm not going to be here. But that vengeance that he's going to pour out doesn't occur until the pouring out of the vials. And we're going to be here up to the seventh trumpet. And I want you to notice what's going to happen to those people that would not receive the arm of God, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drink in my fury, and I will bring their strength to the earth. He's not going to do it with man's thermonuclear weaponry. He doesn't need any help. There's nobody to help God. God didn't need any help in saving us. He doesn't need any help in doing the destroying. He does not use our scientific weaponry or expertise for foolish purposes. Malachi 4, 1 through 3. Behold, the day cometh as for burners and ovens, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, here comes the millennial reign of Christ. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness. He is the Son of Righteousness. He is the light of God. Arise with healing in his wings. Israel will be restored, and for 1,000 years will reign on this earth. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now, what's going to happen to all those people who came against Israel? And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Many of them are going to be burned into literal ashes, and when the Israelites for 1,000 years are walking in their own home country, they'll be walking on the ashes of those that died by the power of God. Immediately after that, when the return of the Lord, in the last two verses in Revelation, the 19th chapter, just before the 20th chapter, he says that he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet and throws them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Then he tells how he destroys the remnant in the last chapter of Revelation 19. Then immediately after the Lord returns, this is what begins to happen. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great key in his chain, a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, Satan will be placed in the earth. You say, how do you know it's the earth? Hey, place tu priatos te sabisu. It is the abyss. That's what bottomless pit means. It means the shaft of the abyss. I'm not speaking in tongues. That's the language this is written in. And bound him 1,000 years. He is confined to the interior of the earth. The earth is a bottomless pit. All sorts of different geometric figures have bottoms. That pulpit's roughly a square, but it has a bottom. This Lord's Supper table, a rectangle, but it has a bottom. But there's one geometric figure that doesn't have a bottom. Cylinders have bottoms. Prisms have bottoms. Triangles have bottoms. But an oblate spheroid, which is what the earth is, an oblate spheroid has no bottom. You go out here and try to dig down to the bottom, you'll go right through the center and come out on the other side of the earth. The earth is the bottomless pit. That's where the angel and all of his demons are going to be confined. And for 1,000 years, the only thing on this earth will be those of us who are here in our glorified bodies, plus those who came through the tribulation period in their bodies of flesh. And there'll be no devil here to tempt those in flesh. There'll be none of his demons here. And you're going to find out man's basic problem never was the devil. It was his own carnal nature. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. Then all the descendants of 1,000 years before, the descendants of Gog and Magog, Meshach and Tubal, Togarmah, all of these people that came against Israel in the end, in the Battle of Armageddon, their children, 1/6, will go back to their home countries. For 1,000 years, they won't give Israel any trouble. For when the devil comes out of the bottomless pit, he'll convince them that everything that happened 1,000 years before was just a geological upheaval and God was not involved. And then all of those people will once again come against Israel. And this time, God's going to destroy them with direct fire from his presence, which is quite different from what I've been showing you. Isaiah 24:19-23. This is what's going to happen. It's on the verge of happening. It's going to happen during the latter portion of the tribulation period. Isaiah 24:19-23. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. That doesn't mean clean dissolved. It means broken into smaller pieces. Smaller pieces are more difficult to see, and that's what the God-breathed word for clean dissolved in Hebrew means. The earth is moved exceedingly, an internal and external movement of the earth itself. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed from a cottage like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. It will never be found in exactly the same state. This is called isostasy balance. Once you begin to shift those tectonic plates, the isostasy, the balance of the earth changes, and I think these things are on our very doorstep. Now, this is the last one in this phase, so I'll just read it, and we'll go on from there. This will come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. After 1,000 years. This corresponds with the 20th chapter of Revelation. Then the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, and the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ in the Old Testament, clearly outlined as it is in Revelation, the 20th chapter. And so we're finished with phase 2, and you all can take a break.